This is part five of the series, True Thanksgiving. Again, as I've been mentioning in this series, it's always exciting to me when we have a series, especially like this, that we can focus on for a period of time because of things in our own life that we can look at more deeply and just be reminded Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath about being thankful to God, because that's what this is all about. And it's about ourselves getting to the point where we do that more readily in our lives and are more alert to that in our lives. We're thinking about it, so we see areas of things we need to improve upon, and that's what this is about. So again, to me, an awesome thing to be able to do that. So we're going to pick up just a few of the verses where we ended last Sabbath in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then we'll continue on from there in chapter 5. This was toward verse 15. I gave a more accurate translation of that particular verse. I hope all of us are becoming more and more aware, and I think we were beginning to see that more in the translation of the books at one point in time, and people were learning from that, that anything from one language to another, especially when it comes to God's way of life, you can't convey the meaning of things unless you know the truth. You can't convey the meaning of things into another language just by words or by that kind of speech where you might have some kind of a translator in the sense of a program that would translate, because it doesn't give the meaning. And so that's the way it's been through time. People have gone through and tried to translate the Bible. They started trying to translate it into Latin at one point in time. And some of the other languages that came along, the Greek translation as well, because the writing was in Greek, so they tried to do the Old Testament in that as well, and that was a fairly good job. But you start taking other languages then after that, English especially, and there are so many things that are so poorly translated, it's just, sometimes it's exceedingly frustrating, because they're not getting the point across at all. So they pick words that they think it's about, and that's in the world of Protestantism, and how they think, and with the ideas they have about God, and it just really, it turns into a nightmare. So I'm very thankful that God's been blessing us to more and more be able to go through this process ourselves when we have sermons or whatever it might be to clarify things, because it's about the intent of what's being said on a spiritual plane, and they can't grasp that when they translate. So it says here again, verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the multiplying of grace, because of the thanksgiving of so many more." So it's talking about a matter here, a situation in Corinth, in the region of Corinth, that Paul is addressing here and discussing here about grace, which is about patience, it's about mercy, it's about forgiveness, it's about all the characteristics and qualities, if you will, that make up grace, the qualities of God that we are blessed to be able to have, and all the things that make up grace. So it says, for your sakes, for all things are for your sakes, speaking of the church, and the desire for grace to be stronger, become stronger in our lives, that we be able to receive more of God's mercy and patience and favor. And so much of what it's going through in Corinthians here is a matter of showing that we receive it from God. We receive mercy, patience, love, kindness, all these qualities from God, and we're to learn from that to live through us towards others. And that's what it's talking about here, this grace that's abounding and becoming stronger as far as the church is concerned. So it's not something we just get from God. It's something that we begin to live and give through our lives toward others in the church, just like the matter of forgiveness, being forgiving toward others, being patient toward others, all these qualities and characteristics that are supposed to become more a part of us. So again here, because of the thanksgiving of so many more, may abound to the glory of God. So whatever we receive from God and are able to begin to live it toward others, that's to God's glory. That's what it's talking about here. It honors, it glorifies God that we respond in such a way to be honorable to Him and how we live. So it goes on to say, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward self is perishing. So we go through a lot in God's church. So we have all kinds of battles on a regular basis. It's not like the world, that time and chance happens to them. We go through things and we learn from it because we're striving to live God's way of life. The world isn't. And so because of that, we go through a lot, and a lot of it appear, the stress, the hardship of life. And we're not just talking about physical things, we're talking about the thinking, because we have to battle self. We have to battle our own selfishness, our wrong thinking. And so that's a part of the story here of what we're looking at. So it says we don't lose heart, we keep battling. So many times talking to other people in the church about different things they're going through. And sometimes people do give up. But as a whole, those who keep pushing forward, keep fighting, yes, it's hard, but we don't lose heart. God gives us strength to keep pressing forward, to keep fighting the fight we have. And as long as we respond to God, He blesses us. And that's about grace as well. He just gives us more strength and more help. But it's necessary that we go through these things, because that's how this changes. It's by fighting what's inside of us, the inner self, that we are able to grow spiritually. And it's the only way we can grow spiritually. It's about the mind being transformed. So again, all of this is an awesome process we live through. It's a creation that's from God, because it's on a spiritual plane. So therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward self is perishing. So we know that. We understand that this body isn't being renewed. It's dying. The physical body is running down from the moment it's born. Yes, we get taller. We go through various things at a young age, have a strength and a vitality within the 20s and 30s that you don't have in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. And that's just life. But we understand that body isn't getting stronger and better in life in the sense of going to be able to live longer. It's a reality that, no, it's running down. You're running out of time. The longer you live, the more time you're running out of. And eventually, what happens? We all die. It's God's plan that every human being die. Everybody has to experience it as a whole. Be a few in time who won't. But as a whole, most everyone has to experience death. It's a cycle of life, if you will. And that's what's so awesome about God's way of life, because He's shown us what is beyond this. That's why we have such peace when it comes to, yes, we miss people. There's pain, there's heartache in that when you're not able to be with someone anymore, but our life continues on. And we continue on, we keep fighting. But we understand it's a part of life. But the world, you think, they don't have the kind of hope and understanding we do of a great white throne. They don't grasp what it's going to be like for everybody's going to be resurrected back into another physical life again. On the contrary, when they hear that, if you were to tell them that, which sometimes people are told that, they think you're absolutely nuts to live in life a second time. And that's why they can't address certain things in Revelation when it talks about a second death, that the human body can die twice. What's that all about? So they skip it. They don't even address it, because there's nothing that fits in what they believe. So you have to feel for the world and be patient and look forward to the time that they can grasp and see what we're blessed to see. And thankfully, we're getting very close to that now, where they're going to have that ability. So even though our outward self is perishing, and the longer God's people have been in the church and gone through perhaps the apostasy, come out of Philadelphia perhaps, lived through Laodicea, getting older. We have a lot of people just a lot older in the church. And that reality is a part of our life. We understand different ones are going to die as long as it continues on, this process. So our outward self is perishing, yet the inward is being renewed day by day. Because, well, some noise out there, I don't know what it was, but anyway. So when it talks about the inward self, it's talking about the mind. It's being renewed on a continuing basis. We have a relationship with God. We pray to God. There's growth that takes place in a spiritual relationship with God. And this is what it's talking about. The inward self is being renewed day by day. And what is the primary thing you do to be renewed day by day? It's spiritual. It has to be with God. It's a relationship with God. And it's in your prayers. It's in your prayer life. And in your thinking about God at different times, or God's purpose or God's plan throughout the day and different things that happen to you, but especially in your prayer life and at different times wherever you might be, and you ask God for help, or you're looking to God, or you thank God for a matter that just happened to you, and it doesn't matter where you are or what you're doing. And it doesn't have to be in words or in a closet somewhere. Scripture is just giving you that example. It's private between us and God. And so God is always there, and He hears everything we have to say or think if it's in prayer to Him. And we're being strengthened by that. It's you can't explain that to people. You have to live it. You have to experience it yourself. And as we experience that, we realize what an awesome thing to be able to communicate to God, to pray to God at any moment, any time, and know that He's there. And to grow in that and to know that He loves hearing from us. That's what He wants. As much as any parent wants to hear that which is good that comes from their children. God, much, much more. Because of what He's doing in us is up here in the mind. It's spiritual. So we know that this dies, but life goes on. And this is not what it's all about. This physical life, and that's very hard sometimes for people to grasp, and young people to grasp, as even young in the church or whatever, and eventually that becomes more of a reality, and we realize this dies, but what's ahead of us is forever. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, so it's putting things in perspective. Yes, we're going to die, but what we live, what we suffer through in this life is minor. It's small. It doesn't last very long. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look, in other words, our focus, at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. So, in other words, we don't put our hope on the physical of life, and we're looking to God. We look to God for the things which we come to believe and understand, but they're spiritual in nature. We look forward to, you know, every once in a while you think about it in a prayer life and you think, what an incredible thing. I can't grasp what it's going to be like to live for decades, for centuries, for thousands of years in a spirit-composed body that doesn't ache, it doesn't suffer, and you don't sleep. I mean, that one there is just by itself kind of hard for the human mind to grasp. So what are we going to do for 24 hours a day? You know, because our minds are geared toward that. We sleep, we wake, we sleep, we wake. And to use time in a more constructive way all the time, we can't think that way until we're there. Incredible. But that's what's ahead. So we look at the things that aren't seen, spiritual in nature, which are eternal, as it says. We're going to continue then in chapter 5 here from where we left off. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were thrown down, overthrown, destroyed, it means, you know, if we die, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, a house that is not made with hands. In other words, it's what God is doing is spiritual. He's the one that's going to give a spiritual life, a spiritual body when the time comes. For some in the great white throne, He's going to give another physical body. You know, at a young age, a younger age, an ability to live for 100 years, whenever that happens, whatever age they were resurrected that they might have lived to when they died is immaterial, but God's going to give that life. So it says, for we have, so it's talking about this body, when it dies, we have a building of God. So we have a confidence that there's a resurrection. We know that. We understand that. A house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from out of heaven. In other words, the source and the power comes from God. What is in our future comes from God. And He is going to give us life, eternal life, in His time. So, some it may be a part of the 144,000 as soon as Christ returns. Others who are alive now, It may be at the end of 1,000 years, because there's going to be a great, incredible resurrection then. There are people who are going to live on into the millennial period who aren't going to be resurrected. There was a time in worldwide that it was felt that what would happen during the period of time of the 1,000 years is that something similar to baptism, when someone gets to the age of baptism, that 19, 20, 21, 25, whatever it might be, that they came to that point of their own choice and decision to be baptized, they would be able to be baptized. But then, after they had matured on a spiritual plane, they would come to this point where they're ready to be resurrected, and that there would be people who would be able to be resurrected. So there were different thoughts and ideas of what might happen during the millennium, that those kinds of things could take place, but it wasn't really known. God hadn't revealed it yet what would happen until our time. That, no, there's a reason why during the 1,000 years, the people need to experience what people have always experienced from the beginning, death. So everyone who is alive, who lives into the millennium, is going to experience death. Those who aren't a part of the 144,000, it's intended that they experience death, because there's a great deal learned from that. That we have temporary bodies, that we look to God. We look to God's plan, that we realize that we come to a deeper conviction. This is the right way. This is the only way. This is the best way, because it comes from God. And there are reasons for that, that we must learn from that. Otherwise, it wouldn't be as healthy for us, even for those who lived during that time. If God let them live, everybody live, the early ones for 1,000 years, and be like some who were in the Old Testament there, who lived hundreds of years, it wouldn't be good. Now, to go through that and understand that is something that each individual has to do in time, in their growth, to come to grasp more fully why that isn't healthy, and why it is healthier spiritually to know we all have to die. And there are going to be people we love who die. And we are going to die. We all come to that. Because our hope isn't in keeping this alive and living forever. The hope is that once we do, there comes a time when God gives us life forever in a body that will never suffer. That is mind-boggling. So we love God. We love God's plan. We love God's purpose. We embrace it with all of our being. But it be done God's way. That God's way is right, not trying to live our own ways in that process. So we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were thrown down, destroyed, we have a building of God, a house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from out of heaven. So this is what we're fighting for. We're fighting for that time when we're going to be able, what's it talking about? Being in God's family. Those are choices each one of us has to make. We want to be a part of Elohim. Everything is about God's family. To be offered that, mind-boggling. We don't deserve it. On the contrary, we have to receive the grace of God first. Through forgiveness, through His love, when He begins to pour out upon us and gives us understanding of what His purpose in our creation is about in the first place, and then we have to make choices. And for those who make the right choices and fight for it, because you have to fight for it. You have to determine to fight against your own carnal nature and submit, yield to God's way, to God's law, because you know that's what is best and right. To have peace can only come in one way. Can't come our way, can't come the way of human beings. There's only one kind, and it comes from living what God has given as right in our relationships toward one another and toward Him. And if we don't like that and don't choose to do that, then we're going to suffer. That's just the way life is. And we learn the hard way, and we tend as human beings so often to have to learn the hard way so that we can have what we think we want when, you know, that's different from what God says, and then eventually have to come to face that that doesn't give us happiness and peace. Only God's way does. Selfishness doesn't give peace. It just gives frustration, unhappiness, sorrow, pain, and suffering in human life. Drama. Lots and lots of drama. And so God has offered this us. So, verse 3, if so be that being clothed, having clothed ourselves in that respect, we shall not be found naked. In other words, we have to make that choice, don't we? God gives us the choice to be clothed, to be clothed in white. What does that mean? We have to choose to repent. He gives us everything once he calls us to be able to be in his family. And then day by day, we're making constant choices along the way that this is what we want, that this is what we're willing to fight for. And as we continue to make those choices, what happens? This mind is able to be changed. It becomes stronger in spirit. It becomes stronger in conviction. You actually are growing in godly character. What an incredible thing. And the longer people keep at the fight, the more character they're going to have. And because we want this way so much. We look forward to being in God's family. But too many have left the church throughout time. That isn't what they wanted, because they didn't really grasp the choice in many regards. And even when they did for a time, whatever it might be that people want and why they leave, money, relationships that aren't right, whatever it might be, God says, okay, you can have it. It's your choice. You can have it. And people go out and they suffer. And people who leave, they end up suffering horribly, especially the more that they've known. So we don't want to be found naked. In other words, spiritually, we want to be clothed the way God says we're to be clothed, with what is right and righteous. Verse 4, for we who are in this tabernacle do groan. In other words, this, because we're going to groan in this. It hurts. It's painful to be in this body, to know what we know, and to fight against it. Because the more you grow, the more selfishness you see in yourself. The more I've grown, the more I grasp and understand selfishness. It's just there. And the more we grow in that, the more we see it. And the more we begin to see the motives, the thinking in the mind, which is where it all comes from, and how we think as human beings. And we as human beings are just selfish. That's what we're motivated by. Love of the self. We don't hate ourselves. We love self. We fight to protect self first. We want our way, and we don't want anyone else telling us otherwise. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's how we live life. So we have to make choices along the way when we decide to start changing some of that and realizing that's harmful. It causes pain and suffering and drama. For we who are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, seeing we desire not to unclothe ourselves, but to clothe ourselves. And he's talking in a way that's sometimes a little difficult to grasp, but he's talking about this battle that's going on of being clothed in God's way of life, meaning living his way of life, and realizing, as Paul talks about in Romans, there's this battle going on. We see a war. There's a war taking place because the carnal mind wants something different. The carnal mind resists God. Our carnal selfishness resists God. It's not God's way. He wants us to learn that it's harmful. And we have to come to the point where we learn to hate it. And the more we hate selfishness, the more we'll fight against it and be so disgusted by it that we embrace righteousness more, what is right, and we start living it more. So it's an ongoing battle. To me, this is an incredible process that God has given us in human life that is, it's mind-boggling. It really is, to grasp it. You look forward to the time the world can see that. For we who are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, seeing we desire not to unclothe ourselves, but to clothe ourselves, in other words, spiritually, that battle, that the mortal, in other words, the dying, might be swallowed up of the life. Because that's what it's about. Fighting this to the point we're able to conquer it, to be able to have that life forever in God's family. Now, he who has worked in us for this same thing is God. So God is the one that accomplishes this in us. It's not something we can do on our own. That's why we have to have this relationship with God. That's why we have to cry out to God to help us in this growth, to be renewed day by day, knowing that the strength and the help to fight this battle comes from God. So we cry out to God. Now, he who has worked in us for this same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Interesting way it's phrased here. So we have of God's Spirit. And this earnest of the Spirit is a word that is a part payment in advance for security. It's like this earnest, part payment. In other words, we're given a little bit. We're not given everything yet. God gives us a little bit of strength, a little bit of power of His Holy Spirit to experience, and we're able to grow in that then. But it's a small portion. It's just like I liken it sometimes to the Feast of Tabernacles. What an incredible time when we have 8 days that we can focus on God, think about God, hear sermons concerning God's plan for us on 8 straight days. And not only that, but we're able to be away from our jobs and be away from the pulls as a whole from the world, even though we still have to rub shoulders with the world and different things because we're still in it. But every day we come back and we hear more. And that's a time that we're able to experience more of God's Spirit in our life than any other time of the year. There's no time like it because it's not duplicated at any other time. We don't have 8 days any other time of the year. We're day after day after day, and we're here together so often with other of God's people, not always because of health and other situations that people can't travel, but as a whole for the church, for a body, we're able to be together, and there's a power and a strength just in fellowship, let alone what we hear spiritually and then able to spend time with one another. It's awesome. I'm more stirred up at that time of year spiritually, strengthened spiritually, than experience more of God's Spirit at that time of the year than any other. And so do we all. We're able to experience a relationship, a closeness to God at that time of year in a way that we aren't able to the rest of the time. And so when it talks about having an earnest of the Spirit, a small portion of it, that's what God has given to us. We don't have it by any measure. We need that continual help every day, and so we cry out to God for it. For verse 7, for by or through faith we walk, not by that which is seen. So again, spiritually and what we grasp and what we hold on to, it's things that are a matter of what we believe. That's why we do what we do. It's a choice. God's given us the ability to believe and know the truth, and then it's up to us to hold on to it and to embrace it and live it. We are confident, a word that means we have good courage, and willing, rather, is not a good way of saying it, and well pleased the more. That's what it's talking about. We have courage and are well pleased the more to be or to become or to be away from the body. In other words, there's this point in time where we realize, yes, we live this now and we go through our routines in life, but everything needs to be geared more and more toward our calling. It's about striving for and fighting for and keeping everything, realizing that everything we do and our jobs and everything that we have in life, it's a means to an end. This isn't what it's all about. Our occupation, whatever it might be that you have now, this isn't what it's all about. This isn't what your life is going to consist of. So we go through this process, and it's a means to an end. To live this life, to be able to have clothing, home, shelter, various things that we have to learn on a physical plane about work, that God wants us to learn on a spiritual plane about it. And we look forward, not that we're anxious to die. We want to live this life fully, but we so look forward. I look forward to being in the God family. My fight is about being in the God family. That is my purpose for life. Everything is geared toward that. You know? And who's going to get in our way if that's your focus? Who's going to keep you from it? That's why I love the way Paul talks about that in Romans. Who is going to keep us from it? Only one can. Self, by our wrong choices, because we decide we want something else out there in the world that God says isn't right for us. And the majority of people ever been called have gone that way. So that's why I mentioned last Sabbath, I'm really encouraged when I see people, because whittle down in size, and those who keep fighting, it's because of the conviction they have up here. Worldwide, just because of the numbers, doesn't keep you in God's church, and your satisfaction doesn't come because you're a large group or a large organization. It's because of what you believe and what you know. And so we look forward to being in time, spirit body, in God's family, forever and forever and forever. And this physical part will be over. And sometimes, well, it just gets really hard. It gets really hard up here, the battles we go through and what we're fighting. And we see what's happening in the world, and we see what's happening in maybe families or whatever it might be, and we realize this is an incredible struggle, because everything in the world is geared against God. It's geared against God's church. The Sabbath, the holy days, our routine of life, it's geared against the truth. The world hates it because there's a being who is the God of this world. And he's done everything he can to attack us. That's why technology today, he's the God of this world. That's why everything is misused. And he has more power now over human beings than he's had at any other time in human history because of technology. He can sway, turn away, whatever other process you might want to look at here, as far as his power to influence human beings than any other time. Look at how things are used out there that affect human relationships. He's done more to destroy family relationships than at any other time. He's been able to work with people. He always has, broadcast to people. But now he has more power in that, of something that people like. When you have something, he's been able to keep people in line in false religion, like through that great church, like this time of year, because of all the glamour of it. Because people are attracted to it. Giving gifts, receiving gifts. I mean, what's not exciting? Giving gifts, looking for a moment in time, you're going to start unwrapping them. I remember when I was a kid looking forward to that. To a young kid, that's gotcha. I mean, it's not just a birthday where you might have a gift or two. This is Christmas. And you're talking about more gifts. And there's only one time you can start unwrapping those, and it's either the 24th or the morning of the 25th. And sometimes you beg and coerce so much that they give in and they let you do it on the night of the 24th. You know? Anyway, that's exciting to a young mind. And people as adults, they are at a point in time where they love it so much. They love that experience. You talk about power to keep people deceived. So when the truth comes along and tells you he wasn't even born around that time of year. He wasn't even born around that time of year, so that's a lie. Well, yeah, but it's a good thing to be able to give gifts and receive gifts and talk about Jesus and baby Jesus, and no, it hurts people. It has hurt people horribly and kept them entrapped in false belief systems. So that's minor, those holidays, the coloring of eggs, the going out and finding them around a tree or in a clump of grass or whatever it might be, because somebody's gone out and hidden the eggs, the colored eggs. Anyway, that's Easter time. So these things are exciting to people, to young people, and it keeps them entrapped in a religion. How do you break them from that? There's a being that has great power over that. But now, today, I hope you understand, Facebook, TikTok, all these things, the more things you can have to get people together to where this is what they're doing all the time. Just typing faster than I could ever dream of typing on a little. I need a keyboard. And I can learn how to, I've learned how to type fairly fast. But that's nothing compared to those where you don't even have to have full sentences. And then as you're typing along with your little fingers, you see a word. You type maybe one letter because it picks up your flow of your sentences. And so three words pop up the top of your phone. One of them, maybe you don't have to even type the whole word. If you can get fast enough, you just pick that word. There's the word, you know, and you're just typing along madly. And people are at stop signs, stop lights. People behind are honking, you know. Anyway. This world is nuts. But he uses us in a very powerful way. I think of how video games was a beginning process of causing harm in families, getting young people away from family, to where a child didn't want to have anything to do with even going to eat, you know, because this game is so exciting, and their ability then eventually to begin playing the game, not just in your own home. In the beginning, you were locked down to having to have someone beside you, or you're just on your own, whatever it might be, Pac-Man, you know, different games. And then it got to the point where you could do this online with somebody else or several people in the world. It's like you can have these games and you can start chatting with them. You can start talking and you build up these friends you don't even know, but they're your friends because they love the same game you do. Anyway, I'm sorry, but people don't understand the harm that can cause in life to a mind, in a family. I've seen so much damage done, even within the church, in family, because of electronic gizmos and gadgets. It separates. It's a powerful tool that Satan has. It truly is. And so today, people are locked in their own world. They make with friends with people that aren't, they don't even know who they are, but they're friends, or they're chatting with them. And anyway, so the more you see some of these things coming about, of things of technology and different apps that are out there that people are able to do what they're able to do and accomplish, things that divide families, not to make families stronger, it makes you sick to see the way the world's going. So anyway, we live at the end of an age, and Satan has more power at this time than any other time because of technology, and I hope we are able to see that, whether it be in families, whether it be on a national scale, international scale. He has tremendous power. He's the one that's pushed things in the direction that he has, and now the world's in prison to it. I saw something here in the news of the day here about if different countries recognize the power that's out there now. If you lose your electricity, you lose your computers, what it'll do to society. We're slaves. We're slaves. Just, I think of what it was like when the apostasy took place and they threatened to take my email away, my ability to communicate with the other ministers. They took it away at once. So the joke started going around, do anything to me, whatever, but don't take my email away. Ability to contact others in the ministry to talk to them about these things. Anyway, it's gone way, way beyond that now. But we don't realize in this world today, what do you have when you don't have TikTok? Is it TikTok, the name of it? Is that right? I get mixed up sometimes because I don't really even know what it is. And all these different kind of apps that are similar to it. And no Facebook. What are people going to do when they can't share? Selfies. And post these things out there and put out this fake life that's not even real, that they want others to see. We're like that anyways, human beings. We're deceitful. We want others to see us as good or in a certain way. And we don't want people to see us for what we really are. So we put up these barriers. And so we, even in that, human beings tend to be deceitful because we want people to see a certain side. And that's gotten so much worse now with the ability of things like Facebook and so forth. Now it's gone to extremes that are mind-boggling that human beings can do this. All this is about, in the context of what I just said, Satan has more power now than he's ever had. And if those things are taken away, and they're going to be taken away, there's coming a point in time when this country, as an example, is not going to have the ability to recharge their computers and their cell phones and other things, and there are going to be a lot of people who aren't going to know how to live, what to do. It's going to be so disastrous in their mind, mentally. There are people who aren't going to be able to deal with it. Go another step further. So much so that suicide is going to be manyfold over than what it is. That's how far it's going to go, because people won't be able to live in this world without it. Sick. Truly sick. So, again, our hope, what God has convicted us of, is a different life. Not this confusing, drama-ridden life that we as human beings have. That's why we have to come to hate these things. And as you do, what happens? The more you love what God has shown you, the more thankful you are for it. The more you're willing to express that gratitude, thank you, God Almighty, for blessing us and saving us from these things. Just like, thank you for saving us from this world of technology with all these apps that we're not using them like the world is. And just frozen in time in those things. Anyway, God has given us so much more. So again, we have this earnest of the Spirit. We're able to experience things that are unique to us in a very powerful way because of God's Holy Spirit and desiring to keep close to Him. Verse 6, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So, again, there's this process we go through, and we recognize that this life is going to go by the wayside, and we want God's. Verse 7, for by or through faith we walk, not by what we have seen, as we mentioned earlier here. We are confident, we have good courage. That's what this is. We are confident and have good courage. Well pleased the more. I think I've already hit that. Sorry, I'm repeating that. Able to be away from the body and dwelling with the Lord. So we look to this. We look to be in God's family. Therefore we labor that, whether at home or away from home, we may be well pleasing to Him. And so we have to work at this way of life. We learn that in physical jobs, but to prepare something spiritually, we have to work at this way of life. It doesn't just happen. We have to work at making sure that prayer is a constant part of our life. We have to work to make sure that we're not letting up in this matter of thanksgiving, and that we're thinking about these things and keeping our eyes and mind focused on God's purpose and plan for us, because we have to fight against this. Go over to Romans chapter 6, because it's good at this point to consider the reality of what God has placed before us in times like this, and that's why it's good to think about some of these things in a different manner sometimes. And this is another aspect of what leads to thankfulness and gratitude, the more we come to grasp what God has given to us. So here in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, this is very basic. That's what everybody gets. Everybody. Now, we're not just talking about the first death, because that's just going to happen. We all have to experience, as a whole. It says that there are going to be a few who are going to be a part of the 144,000 who will never experience death. We don't know how many. 2, 3, 5, 6, a dozen. We don't know. It's not going to be a large number. But whatever number it is, because there aren't even that, you know, we start talking about how many are actually in the Church of God right now and different ones. So you realize the number can't be large. It can't be 1,000. It can't be 500. So whatever it is that happens toward the end of those who don't die before Christ return, they're going to be those who are yet alive and are going to be part of 144,000. They're the only ones spoken of in Scripture that basically are going to be changed. It's almost in the language that your body's just going to disappear and you're going to be spirit. You're going to be changed to spirit. It's like when Christ was able to manifest Himself physically to the disciples after His death, and then He'd be gone, spirit. So it doesn't mean that whatever was there physically now is on the ground in a pile of dust. It's gone. We can't grasp things like that, but that's the power of God. And the only way I can grasp that is probably as deeply as I can is because of some sci-fi movies we're familiar with. You know, all of a sudden somebody's there and you see the little twinkles of light and then it's gone and they're up somewhere else. Anyway, God's power far, far obviously beyond that. So again, there are things like this we just really don't grasp and we can't grasp. For the wages of sin is death. So this is another matter. We all have to die, and that's part of God's plan. But this is talking about forever, death forever. And I don't mean to digress, but this is something that God has been making clearer and clearer the more he's helped us to come to grasp and understand that the millennium is not a utopia. There are going to be people who reject God throughout the millennium. And that's kind of hard to understand. It's not as difficult, hopefully, to understand because there was a time in the church we felt that the 100 years was a super utopia. I mean, here you have animals that are changed to where a child can put their hand in the hole of an asp and be bitten, even if that be the case, if that were to happen and nothing happens to the child. A lion. Something has to happen. God's going to have to do something to creatures for them to eat straw. They're going to be a lion and a lamb beside each other, and for a lion not to trounce all over that, suffer. I mean, that's a big change in nature. So we have understood those things, and there was a time when some of that was believed to be for the millennium, but it's for the Great White Throne period, a protection that God gives to everybody that ensured, guaranteed, everybody lives for 100 years has that ability. And nothing in nature in that regard is going to kill them or hurt them or be a harm to them. So anyway, but the point being is, it's not a utopia. Human beings are human beings. And especially during the 100 years, think about those who are resurrected, the lives they have lived. Can you imagine some of the wars and the reasons they fought them? Minds that know nothing about God and why they did the things they did. They believed in the false gods and some of the weird religious practices they had in those times, and they're resurrected to life, to have a physical life again. And to think that everyone's just going to choose God's way then just because it's revealed to them? Well, God is showing us more and more. That's not going to be the case. And so whether it be during the millennium or the Great White Throne, not everybody is going to choose God's way of life. And the point of all this being is that the wages of sin are death. There are people who are not going to want God's way of life. And the only thing for them, if they don't want this way of life, is that they're going to die a second time. Incredible to realize that's going to happen to millions, hundreds of millions, and billions of people at the end of the 100 years who will have chosen that they do not want God's way of life. And God just gives human beings an answer to what the result of that is: death. Never to be resurrected from again. Because that's the only way life can continue on, is to be resurrected, to have a second life, second body, second opportunity. In a sense, your first opportunity to learn God's way of life and live it for 100 years is unique to itself. But after that, we better make the right choices if people are going to continue on. So the reality is the wages of sin is death, and those who won't repent of those sins, they're going to die. In time, there will be no memory of them anymore. Families, God's family continues on. It's God's way. But people don't take it serious. How many times have people in the church, since they've been called, since Paul wrote these verses here in Romans 6:23, and people have been called into the church during the time of Ephesus, the first church era, and heard these words. And then the next era that came along, and then the next era, and those during the Philadelphian era, I've heard these verses over and over again. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Joshua the Christ. Well, a lot of people have heard it. And the vast majority of them have turned against God, have spit on the sacrifice of Joshua. That's basically what they have done. So my whole experience in God's church, year by year by year, are people who have turned from this way of life. What a horrible thing. But it's a choice. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. So think about that. It's contrasting something here. You can choose death if you want, or you can be richly blessed with the gifts of God. God has given us the gift of eternal life if we want it. When we're called, that's what he tells us. You have the gift of eternal life if you want it. You have the gift of being in God's family forever and forever and forever, to do things we can't even begin to grasp and comprehend within the universe that's out there. Billions and billions and billions of galaxies. We don't know. We're learning more and more. No end to it, as it were. And God says, it's yours. You inherit all things, everything. I can't comprehend that, along with Christ. To be in that family, to inherit everything that is created. And yet people have left over the church over finances, over something physical, over tithes, over whatever. It's like, can't we see? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Joshua the Christ our Lord. So what goes along with that gift? Well, when we start thinking about the contrast between the two, why God created us, the fact that he's called us, how blessed we are. Now, the more we see that, the more we believe that, the more we think about it, the more we pray about it, how can we not but thank God? To thank God that, look at me and look at what I've been given. To be able to be forgiven of sin, to be able to know the truths that we know that others in the world are blinded to, and yet we're so richly blessed, thank God. We have so much to thank God for day after day after day. And the more we see of the gifts of God, not just eternal life, but everything that goes with it and the process that leads to it, everything we have to be thankful for, physically, everything we have. How can we not thank God for everything that exists? Color, smell, taste. Could have made us different. But these are things to appreciate life. Viva la, what is it? What is the word there for that? French. Viva la difference, that too, yeah. You know, the variety of everything there. Thank you. It just escaped me. But that's why I think of that in the context of God's people too. Thank God. So many different personalities within the church. God didn't call a bunch of people who were pretty much alike. You know, he called a bunch of people who are vastly different in so many ways. And to me, that's beautiful, because we can learn through that and appreciate that more deeply in life. And there's no end to the learning, just of that one alone. So on and on it goes, the gift of God, what he's given to us. Ephesians 2, verse 8. And you don't have to turn these, I'm just going to read these quickly. For by or through grace you are saved through faith. What an awesome thing, just in the mind, to be able to believe something that God gives you to see. To believe the Sabbath, to believe the 7,000-year plan. To know why the 7-day week exists, that there's a picture of that, of a 7,000-year plan. There's order in God's creation. And it just goes on and on and on. So that's why I'll never... It's Eston here. It's like Eston Stone. The first night I ever heard about the Sabbath, I knew it was true. The first night I knew about the migrations of Israel and what happened to them in Europe, and now that some were over here, and that this nation exists because of God's blessings and what he gave to Manasseh. How blessed are we that we live in the richest, most, the wealthiest nation the world has ever known. We are awesomely blessed to be able to be here. And that just goes on and on and on, the blessings that God has given. But what an awesome thing when he just puts it in your mind when you've heard it and you know it's true. the reason I mention and stress that even more so is because there's a time in the church that basically it was stressed in, by a lot of the ministry, that you have to prove everything to yourself. It's like you have the ability to go into your Bible, even as I heard one evangelist not too long ago who was an evangelist, who's dead now, on his television program, talking about some of this, and he was talking about if you'll just open your Bibles, in essence, you can prove this to yourself about the seventh-day Sabbath. Now, that's a bunch of bull. You can't do that. You can do it on a physical plane, like Seventh-day Adventists, perhaps. Perhaps you can convert someone else to believe that, yeah, it says a lot about the seventh day there, and here you can look at the scripture and that scripture, and you can prove that. But to understand it, to see it spiritually, to grasp it, to know it's true, it's just in your mind, and the 7,000-year plan and the reason for it, God has to give that in your mind. That's why our calling is such a miracle. And to be grateful to God for those things, of what you're able to see, because not the point is, because I have had to deal with that as a minister in times past, that some would be called or be come across the literature, and it's like, well, I began to prove this to myself a long time ago before I ever heard Herbert Armstrong or before I ever saw the Plain Truth magazine, and I started doing certain things. And it's like, I did this. And I think, no, if you're being called, you didn't have diddly squat to do with it. God did it. God has to call us. God has to put the truth into our minds so that we're able to grow and see and know it and hold on to it. But if we take it to ourselves, and I don't know any of them who stuck to it. All went by the wayside in time. Because that isn't how it works. It's a gift from God. The ability to believe the truth, to live by faith. Because that's a choice. Faith is a choice. Belief, God has to give it to you in the mind. He has to give you belief about the Sabbath to know it's true. But if you choose to start doing it, that's what faith is. It's the putting it into practice of the truth that's in your being, in your mind. And your choice to live it and live by that, to live by everything in life that is about being in the family of God, that's a choice. But if you believe it and become stronger in your belief and you're living it, that's what faith is. And that's why God accounts faith, living by faith, as your righteousness. As righteous, it's not you, but it's your choice. But he attributes that to you for righteousness. It's not because we're righteous. We're far from it. We recognize what we are, selfish human beings. But inside this selfish human being is God's Spirit. The impregnation of God's Spirit in this inner part of our minds. And we make choices. And I think of that sermon Wayne gave. My choice is God. Yeah, that should be the way we think. My choice is God. Always, always, always. You want something else? God will let you have it. He doesn't hold us back. He doesn't prevent us from leaving, from doing stupid things. So choices are ours. For, by, or through grace, God's patience, God's mercy, God's love, forgiveness, all these things that make up grace, you are saved through faith. So all that is a gift, that grace that God gives to us. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Thank God. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 13. So sometimes it's good that we just think about. Sometimes we're just meditate, think about the things that God has given to us, the things we have that are made possible. And where do you stop? So it's not hard within a prayer to start thinking on those things and to thank God. And there's tremendous power in that that is pleasing to God Almighty when He sees that this is the way we think. And this is the way we are toward Him, that we're thankful to Him, that we grasp and understand it's made possible because of Him. Because what is that saying to God? I treasure, I value you and your purpose and your plan. It's what it reveals to God more so. So we have to express those things. It has to come out of us. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 13. And also that every person should eat and drink and enjoy. So he's talking here, in essence, I think I skipped the verse. I'm sorry. I'm on chapter 2. No, I didn't either. Anyway, Ecclesiastes is going on here. He's writing, and he's talking about the various things here that it has to do with this thinking and recognizing the things that come from God. And he's talking about the rich things of life, and says also that every person, in other words, what an awesome thing to grasp and to comprehend, that every person has this ability to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all their labor. That this is one of the great blessings of life, that God has given us that ability to work, to produce. And through that, we learn things. And then we're able to enjoy it, that we have the blessings and the favor of that. And sometimes in countries and places, people don't as much. But as a whole, as a part of life, we have such a blessing. But it comes from God. The ability to do these things, the ability to produce, and it depends on what we put into it, what we get out. We have the ability to go out and plant a garden. We have the ability to go out and do this or that, or whatever it might be that we want to do as human beings, and enjoy it. And the enjoyment of our labor. That's what he's talking about here. The enjoyment of your labor gives much satisfaction in life. That's why my wife and I, we love being able to, when we have the time of doing various things, and sometimes it becomes more of a chore, but to keep it up, but to work outside. I love doing that. I have the farmer thing in my mind because that's where I grew up and learned those things, with working with animals and working with the land and crops, and just to go out and plant things. And sometimes just to look and think, this is amazing what God has given us the ability to appreciate. I remember working my way through college, roofing. And in the summertime, we'd go out and chase hailstorms wherever it hit a city, and we'd go out, and because people want their roof done right away. So I'd get a crew of about six or seven guys. We'd go out, and we'd start doing roofs, putting on shingles. And as small as it might seem, you stand back and you look at something when it's completed, and you see the straight lines, because I have this German thing, and if you put them all over, it's not as good. But back then, to see those straight lines, there's satisfaction in that. It's a job. It's work. Whatever it might be. It doesn't have to be clean. You know, sitting behind a computer all day and with a suit on or whatever it might be. You know, that's why I marvel sometimes how people put people in different classes of life. And I think, what a horrible tragedy that we don't appreciate that it takes all of us to have a civilization. And yet there are people who look down on certain ones and the jobs they do and so forth. I often think of that when I go through some place and I see, I appreciate a clean bathroom when I go into a place. And I really don't like it when it's, you don't think it's probably been taking, I don't think anybody's been in here for at least a year and a half. And I basically want to leave at that point, and it's like, I don't want to even touch anything, let alone be here. And so to appreciate the person, the individual who works at that to keep it clean, I respect that highly. I truly do. Because we need that in different things that people do in life. And yet there are people who will look down upon different ones for what they might choose to do or what they are doing or whatever it might be. I hope you understand what I'm saying. It's a matter of appreciating one another. I can't help it. Almost every time the trash truck comes by, I'm thankful for them. I really am. And I feel for them because I know there are people who look down upon them. They're out there. My brother did that for a time, didn't he? He did that for quite a long time, then went out and bought his own trucks and started his own business and did really well. Gave people jobs, employment, being able to go out and take the trucks out and gathering trash and so forth. Even did another one that was even a little worse. And he liked playing cards, and he called this next company here a Royal Flush. And it was porta potties. And so anywhere you go in different parts of Colorado, you'd see this on the side of these porta potties, Royal Flush. And did well at it. But you think, there are times I've needed that place, you know. And I'm very thankful that there was a business like that had it there. Anyway, It's amazing how we are as human beings sometimes, that we look down upon one another because of certain things, and yet we should appreciate one another and the things that people do in life and give. And so there's a satisfaction from that, whether it be in whatever function of life it might be, that we learn to appreciate the things that we have in life from our labor, from whatever work it might be. Verse chapter 5 and verse 18, Ecclesiastes. Here's what I have seen that is good and beautiful, to be able to eat and drink and enjoy the good of our labor. And which one labors under the sun all the days of their life, which God gives the gift. God gives us the ability to enjoy life. What a beautiful thing. Sometimes we get caught in a rut and we don't think about that, what we're able to really enjoy. As for everyone to whom God has given riches and wealth and given power to eat of it, and people say, well, I don't have riches and wealth. Bull. If we are able to go out and work, and we're able to have a, you know, whether it be rent or to buy or whatever it might be, to have a vehicle to drive in, if we're just able to go back a couple hundred years, 300 years, 1,000 years, we would see an incredible contrast between how we are so rich in this world. We truly are. Especially in the Western world, all the riches that are there. And God made it possible. Not only that, just like this country here alone, we come to take it to ourselves and realize, no, God gave us everything we have, everything. Anyway, so it's a matter of our thinking, looking to God, giving God thanks, recognizing what He's given us. He's given us every ability to have wealth, to have riches. That's why sometimes if we don't see it physically in our life, what we have, the abundance we have and how blessed we are, we're never going to grasp it spiritually. Because if we don't grasp something on a physical plane, how are we going to really grasp the wealthy things, things of wealth from God? To be able to make that contrast, to realize everything we have that we see and we know, how blessed we are, to thank God for it. This is the gift of God. So it says again here, here's what I've seen that's good and beautiful, to be able to eat and drink and enjoy the good of our labor, for their labors are under the sun all the days of the life which God gives. In other words, a gift of them, for it's our portion. This is what God has given us to be able to enjoy physical life from. As for every one to whom God has given riches and wealth and given power to eat of it, to receive their portion and rejoice. And yet too often people don't rejoice in that in this world. We get so much drama in other things, and yet it's right under our nose. To enjoy life, to enjoy family, to enjoy what we have, and to thank God for it. Because if we thank God for it, we're actually going to learn how to enjoy it more. To receive their portion and rejoice in their labor, this is the gift of God. Psalms 100, verse 1. It's a psalm of praise. In Hebrew, that word means thanksgiving. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. It says, make a joyful noise. But again, the word is literally shout unto the eternal. Cry out to God. That's what this word is about. Cry out to the eternal of the earth. Serve the eternal with gladness, or with joy and happiness. Come before His presence with singing. Hebrew word is a ringing cry, and it's a matter of praising Him and thanking Him. So again, this is a good psalm just to sometimes put out before God and to pray to God about what is said here in the psalm, a psalm of thanksgiving. God wants us to be thankful, to think on this. Know that the Eternal, He is God. He has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. It all goes back to God. Sometimes we as human beings don't live that way, not even in God's church. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. What does that mean? Well, if we're going to pray to God, it better be with thanksgiving. That it better come from inside. thankful for the things we have, physical and spiritual. Otherwise, we're just selfish human beings. And that's basically really what we are. But there are incredible riches, and especially the enjoyment of life comes from recognizing God in it, crying out to God, being thankful to God. It's like this circle that just feeds itself in a beautiful way. Being thankful to God, thanking God, then that causes us to a happiness and a peace, if you will, a joy inside of us that only comes through that process. You have to live it to experience it. And you have to experience it to live it. Enter into His gates, we pray, with thanksgiving, and into His courts with thanksgiving. And basically here it says be thankful, but again, and praise unto Him and bless His name. To know how blessed we are, for the eternal is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth to all generations. So just the truth we know and grasp and comprehend. The more we grasp how much God has given to us, it should cause a fullness and a happiness in us. The more we know that and see it and thank God for it, the more fulfilled we're going to be inside. Again, it has to be experienced. Well, there are so many scriptures that I do with thanking God, being thankful to God. I'm going to skip over to one in Psalm 69. It's a psalm of David. Verse 29. It says, I am afflicted. It's a word that means to be humbled. And filled with sorrow. There are times that's good to go before God. I don't know how, sometimes if you're having a struggle in your life with whatever it might be and you don't even know what to say to God and pray about, just go to a psalm. Sometimes just going through a psalm will jar something in your thinking as you're praying to God, and all of a sudden things will begin coming to you. Awesome how that works. I am afflicted. There are times we go through things where we can look at our life and say, yeah, I'm afflicted. I'm humbled. There are things out here that I'm experiencing. I want to respond to it in the right way, and filled with sorrow. Sometimes we have that in our life, whatever it is we might be going through. The life's gotten the better of us. We're fighting a battle, and we're filled with sorrow. I mean, that happens in our lives from time to time. Your salvation, O God, has lifted me up. So humble means being down in this regard, being afflicted, and looking to God to lift us up. I need help. I need strength. I need to be encouraged because I feel whatever. And God will do that. What an awesome thing. God will help us pull us out of that, get on track, get focused. I will praise the name of God with a song. And so I hear so often is what this is about. And will magnify Him with thanksgiving. So if you want to magnify God and think about God in a way that's profitable, in a way that's productive, in a way that there's power that comes from that, do a thanksgiving. Thank God. Learn to be thankful to Him. Think about it. What do we have to be thankful for? Sometimes that gets us away, too, from the thing of feeling bad for what we don't have, something not working out right. Look at what is working out right. Thank God for those things. This is more pleasing to the eternal. I love this one. So giving God thanks. We just read this. Magnify Him with thanksgiving. That's up to us. You want to magnify God in your thinking, in your mind? Do it with thanksgiving. Look at things to be thankful for. You know, there are times we just need to have prayer that focuses on nothing but thanking God for what we have to be thankful for. And then it says, this is more pleasing to the eternal than an ox. Meaning as in sacrificing an ox. So what did that mean? Not much. That's why it wasn't pleasing to God. It's like people can go through that, and so often it was to make themselves look good. It was a matter of pride, not humility. This is a matter of humility. And that's what's pleasing to God, being thankful. That is more pleasing to the eternal than an ox or a bullock having horns and hooves. In other words, that's a term that's used as in presenting it before the priest to be offered up. So that was a physical thing. What happens up here in our thinking toward God, it's between us and God. And the thing that is exceedingly pleasing to God is that we get it, that we're thankful to Him and we express it over and over again. And it's amazing what that does to us inside by power of God's Spirit. The humble who will see this will rejoice. So we have a humble spirit to thank God. And the heart, or the inner self, as the word is, will be alive in those who seek God. In other words, it's something that just gives you strength. God has given it through the power of His Holy Spirit to give us strength through this process. So next time you're feeling down, you're in a battle that's been overwhelming, just go pray and start thanking God for what you do have. And just keep at it and keep at it if you have to. And this will begin to change. And the thinking can begin to change. And the strength that God can give you, will give you, will begin to change. It just works that way. Because we get our minds off of ourselves and our woes and our sorrows and our hardship, and we begin to see the bigger picture and why we were called. And for that, we have everything to be thankful for, regardless of how hard it might be, of whatever it is we're experiencing in this life. It's nothing. And as we read earlier, it's but for a short time, and it doesn't last very long, and it's gone. And what we have ahead of us is forever. That is what's worth fighting for, and that's what God wants us to see and to be thankful for. Ezra. We'll turn over to Ezra and complete the series here and what's being said. I'm going to back up all the way, beginning in verse 1 here. Now, this was a period of time when the children of Judah had been taken captive, and they were coming back to Jerusalem. They were coming back to Judah. They had permission to do so by the king of Persia. And God makes it very clear how much He was involved, that after their captivity, they began to come back at different stages there to begin to rebuild. And the hardships that were involved in that, because it wasn't easy, because other people had already moved into that region, claiming it, living there, their homes were there. This is 70 years. We're talking about that they were in captivity, so a lot had changed. And so they weren't all that welcome back in their own land once again. And so this is a part of the story of what they were going through and what they were experiencing on a physical plane that we're to relate to on a spiritual plane and live it. So here it talks about verse 1. Then when the seventh month had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people... So you know what's in the seventh month in God's calendar? The first day of the seventh month, Feast of Trumpets. So here we're talking about they'd come up to this point and things they were doing and rebuilding and working there. And the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, I think I really butchered that, and his brothers arose and built the altar of the God of Israel. So here they were preparing for what? They were preparing to worship God. They were preparing for the holy days. Here now they were back, and they were so thankful that God had brought them back after all this time out of captivity. And now they were starting this arduous task of rebuilding everything. And I think of the apostasy when I go through this. I can't help it. I think about the rebuilding that had to be done and some of the things coming back and trying to get things back on track again. And there are spiritual battles we go through in life that we can relate to. And this is good in that regard. And so I remember the first Sabbath we had afterwards and thinking, and it was so hard. It was so hard to speak on that day, and I was not fully there. It was overwhelming. And we had this ice chest because we didn't have a podium and stood up there behind an ice chest and giving a sermon, and just thankful there were a few that came through who wanted to keep the Sabbath, because we felt it was all being taken away, and everybody we'd ever known as a whole, the vast majority, just gone by the wayside. And so to be blessed to be able to have a few come together, it was incredibly meaningful. And then the first holy day and everything else that followed. Anyway. So when the seventh month had come and the children of Israel in the cities, the people gathered together as one in Joshua, in Jerusalem, I'm sorry, then Jeshua talks about here what they did. They had built up this altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So in other words, it's talking about here what was written, given through Moses, and recorded in the process of what was to be followed here and offering up offerings on the holy days, the high days, and so forth. This is what they were preparing for. Though fear, it says, had come upon them because of the people in those countries. So again here, this wasn't easy. They had, because there were people who were attacked at different points. They had to have guards at different places here to protect themselves because others didn't like their presence and they wanted them out. They basically wanted to kill them. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altars on the base and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Eternal of the morning and the evening burnt offerings. So they went ahead and did what was important to them. And we make those choices all the time in our life. We're going to do what's important to God. We're going to strive to live this way of life, and we're going to fight against those who don't want us to do it. And the world is filled with that, whether it be on the job, whether it be relatives, whether it be different things that come at us from time to time. Then it goes on to say in verse 4, they also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as written, and offered the daily burnt offerings and the number required by the ordinance for each day. So they were following it systematically, striving to honor God, to please God. And that's what we should do, day by day, holy day to holy day, striving to live what God has given us, the way He's given us to do it. That's our life. Exciting. Awesome. And sad be for those who don't see it. Afterwards, after that, they offered the regular or the continual, the continuing of the burnt offerings. In other words, the continual offerings, and for new moons, and for all the appointed feasts. And so in other words here, this is how they kept track of time. There was that which was important, because by doing so, they knew when certain times would be, just like this is, they had to live. We have electronic gadgets to do all that for us today. They didn't. So these were important times for counting. They knew the importance of the seventh month and that first day, the Feast of Trumpets. Awesome. And on it went. So as a part of this process, there was that which was even offered during these times. And for all the appointed feasts, it kept them focused on God, on serving God and doing it God's way at God's time. And for the appointed feasts, so these were appointed times of coming together and worshiping. So again, sacrifices it talks about that were done for the appointed feasts when they were all together of the Eternal were consecrated. And of everyone, it says, who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Eternal from the first day of the seventh month, Feast of Trumpets, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Eternal. And the foundation of the temple of the Eternal, it says, had not been laid. This is before the temple was fully established here, so they're talking about things they had to go through for a long time and rebuilding the region and the things that were there and the walls and the whole history of Ezra and Nehemiah and the things that happened during that time period. Verse 7, they also gave money to the masons and the carpenters, food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. So they had the ability, some of the wealth that was given, and the ability to go back and reestablish this area. And that's a story in itself, how Cyrus was so moved to do what he did, because he'd seen that his name was recorded 100 years previous to what he was going to do in time. And then he read this as of himself, and he was deeply moved in what he did in giving this to the Jews to go back and rebuild. That's an incredible story of itself. And so this is what it's referring to then. They had come back and they had this ability to pay this out and so forth. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God in Jerusalem. It says, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the rest of the fellow priests of the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Eternal. So they had those that were overseeing what was to be done, the Levitical system that was important there, and that things be done in a certain manner. And so they were given responsibility to oversee some of these things to make sure it was done the way that was written by Moses and so forth, and that they knew from their past. And then it says, and then Jeshua and his son and brothers, Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah, it says, rose up as one to oversee those working on the house of God. Now, when I read through something like this, I think all that they put into it, there was this incredible gratitude to come out of captivity, to come together to start building, exciting to be focused on what was there, to build the things that were there, to offer up the offerings. And we do the similar thing spiritually in our lives. It's a matter of our focus and what excites us. This excited them. They had enemies all around. Spiritually, this is what we live. And yet there has to be this excitement for what God has given, to appreciate, to understand what we have, to fight for it, to be willing to fight for it, which they had to do as well. And then this process that God has given us, as we even read in the beginning of this series, didn't think about that, about this administration that God has given to us, the system that God has given to us to teach us, to mold and fashion us, to oversee the building of the... That's what's taking place by God's ministry, overseeing the building of the temple. He inspires what's given. He leads us. He gives us guidance and direction for correction, for guidance, for truth that's given. It's awesome. And we're all a part of this process. But to be thankful for it, to cry out to God about it, we each have to choose to do that. They're working on the house of God. And I think about what's taking place right now. We're working on the last part of the foundation of the house, 144,000. That's the major work that's going on right now in the church. It really is. And then there's that which is going to be a part of a foundation that goes on. But it is awesome where we are in time, to realize that we're almost finished with 144,000, and yet what God is giving in the church is very much a focal point of the final refining of that process and our ability to receive it and grow and respond. And as soon as it's done, as soon as 144,000 is complete, it starts. That's an awesome thing to understand. God has it geared, ordained, timed. He lets us know things along the way at times, and then at times we learn from others. But everything is systematic that God has. And as soon as 144,000 is done, He lets us know what's going to take place. This nation begins to go through what's covered in the book in a very powerful way, in the first trumpet. Awesome. Verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Eternal, the priests stood in their peril with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Eternal according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. So this is relating a story of something that was exceedingly exciting to them on a physical plane that was ever so powerfully meaningful to them. And we live it day by day, year by year on the spiritual plane. And the more we see that, the more fulfilled we should be inside. The more thankful we should be to God Almighty that we're a part of this and that we're still a part of this. Because there's not a lot left. There really isn't in the scheme of things. Continue to get whittled down. And I don't know what's coming, and neither do you. We know it's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets better. And so the closer we are to God, the more determined we are to go through that successfully, serving God, needing His help, He'll be there for us. But we have to be determined, and we have an incredible fight in our hands still ahead of us. We truly do. Verse 11, so they responded by praising and giving thanks unto the Eternal. And this is something we should do on a regular basis. As we see the temple being built, as we see the administration of what God's given to us, how His Spirit works in our life to change us, to help us to see everything that we see. What, just to thank God for those things on a continual basis. So they responded by praising and giving thanks unto the Eternal for the good of His mercy that is forever toward Israel. And the more we come to see ourselves, the more we recognize we don't deserve any of it. But thank God we have it. We are so blessed to be able to be forgiven of sin. If we just make the choice to repent, He's there. He pours His love out upon us and helps us to keep going forward. Tens of thousands have gone by the wayside already. Incredible. What's happened? To have a few hundred left should mean so much to us. Our remnant, as it talks about Ezekiel, that's what we are. Then all the people cried out with loud joy as they praised the Eternal, because the foundation of the house of the Eternal had been laid. Do you know what you are part of? 144,000 is the basis of everything that's going to be built throughout the millennium and the great white throne, of the millions and millions and preferably billions that are able to become a part of the family of God, Elohim. And you've been given opportunity to be at the foundation of it all. Even those who are going to live on into the millennium, you're still at the very foundation of it all, truly. To understand what you're a part of is something to thank God for. No matter what you have to go through, no matter how hard things are, no matter what you have to suffer, no matter how dreary it might be at times in our lives, and it does get that way, and we get attacked, there's a being that knows how to come at us. And you keep focused and you keep thanking God for who you are, in the sense that you have His Spirit in your mind, in your being. And He promises He'll be there every day if you just respond to Him and cry out to Him for continual help. Prayer, in other words, a relationship with Him. And He gives us what we lack so we can go through this. So to read this to me is very emotional, because we're a part of something greater than what we can really grasp. But the more we grasp it, the more we think about it, and the more we thank God for it, the richer it is. The more value we hold for it and thank God for it. Then all the people cried out. This is why we can cry out. This is why you can cry out and have this thankfulness and gratitude that comes from deep inside the more you see what you have that God has given. As they praised the Eternal, because the foundation of the house of the Eternal had been laid. And I think we're almost there. Almost there. You can't even begin to imagine to whatever part you're going to experience in it, whether in it directly or you see it happening, when 144,000 come together and made to appear on this earth. And to think we're almost at that point, that is mind-boggling. To change the world, I think of the thing that has to take place first. That 144,000 in Christ are going to go to war. And they're going to destroy those who are destroying the earth. Mankind has never experienced that kind of power. Not even the nuclear weapons are going to go off. And whatever is directed in any place, to any people, God is not playing games. Those who don't want His government, those who continue to fight to destroy the earth and don't want that to take place, they're just going to die. And that's merciful. And then God's kingdom can begin to be established, and Christ can begin to rule, and 144,000 with Him in a new world, to where all the ignorance of all the false religions out here, I think of what's written in the book and probably clarified in ways that are the clearest ever given, to explain what's happened in the world, what happened in 325, what's happened to religion since, and to realize where we are, that it's going to be even more difficult for the human mind. Well, the reality is it's there. And individuals are going to be able to have a transition, those who receive it, into a new age. Incredible. As far as a calling that God gives, begins to give in a very powerful way to the rest of the world. So again, to understand who we are and how blessed we are, I mean, how great is it to know what you're a part of? It's hard to grasp that, as small as we are, to think, and God's doing that? Yes. This is where God is today. This is the most important thing to God right now. It's the church of God. It's the body of Christ. Awesome. It's you. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice. It's my life. It should be our life. And this should move us. These are the things that move us, the reality of what God has placed before us, who we are, the calling we have. To see what God is doing, I mean, how awesome is that? And this is, they were seeing something on a physical plane. We're seeing it come together on a spiritual plane of everything coming to this point in time. God has worked for this since the beginning of time, that his kingdom be established on the earth. There's only one in his family right now, Joshua. And getting ready to add to that 144,000. Think that isn't awesomely moving to God Almighty? He has worked so hard to bring everything to this point in time, through time, still working with us, because we're not quite there yet. But when we are, we can get on with it. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice. When the foundation of the temple was laid before their eyes, yet many cried out with a loud sound for joy. So there were those who were excited just to see it, but those who had experienced the past or known of the past, the more they had known about it and experienced it, this moved them in a different sort of way to where they couldn't contain it. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people cried with a loud sound, and the sound was heard afar off. Now this happened. You read through a story like this and you think, that's incredible. This happened on a physical plane, about a physical location, a physical place. And we begin to see the spiritual part of it and what God is doing and what this was all pointing toward as far as the future was concerned. How blessed are we, truly? And how much should our lives be focused upon day by day by day, thanking God? And that in itself stirs up a joy and a fullness in your life that can't come any other way.